May God be pleased to bless us together this evening as we consider his word. And let's turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 5. The Epistle of James, chapter 3, and reading verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Recently I was watching a fire, and it was a very small little spark, as it were, and it was smoking, this fire was, and then suddenly it burst into flames. And how quickly the wood was consumed. And as I was just thinking about that, these words came in to my mind. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And I'm sure we are familiar with many scenes naturally of fires. You know, think of 1666, that great fire of London, just started in a very small way in a shop, in a baker's shop in London, and it spread and destroyed so much of London. You see, it was just a little fire, but as it kindled and as it spread, what a great effect it had. Now, that really is the picture that we have here before us tonight. And it's not an actual fire, but instead of the fire is the tongue. We might think, well, that's a very strange thing. How can a tongue actually be similar to this? Well, we only have to think and only have to remember perhaps some of the words of parliamentarians that speak, and they may sometimes speak words ill-advisedly, and the words are picked up and they're spread and they grow, and it has a vast effect, and especially if they were words which they did not really mean to utter. And we see the tremendous devastation that can be created by words. And so the word of God tells us a great deal about the tongue. I haven't counted it up, but there are many, many references to the tongue in the Word of God. And in particular, the Apostle James picks this theme up about the tongue. And it's worthy of our consideration. And in an earlier chapter, the first chapter, he tells us this in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth on his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's a very devastating statement, isn't it, really? To think that if we do not bridle our tongue, the verdict is that we do not have a good religion. And so we need to pray earnestly for God to always keep our tongue. Indeed, the psalmist prayed that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart might be acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a good prayer for us to pray often. You probably remember that Clement Wood often used to pray that at the end of his prayer before he commenced his sermon. Well, it's good, especially for preachers, but my friends, it's good for all of us to think of the relevance of that the words of our mouth might be acceptable in the eyes of God. Now, James here brings before us the picture. He gives us two pictures of a horse with a bridle, and a ship being driven by a storm in the sea. And in both those situations, we see that there's only a little instrument required to cause the direction to be changed. In the case of the horse, we read, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's the first illustration. And then the second is, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or a very small rudder, as we might think of it today, whithersoever the governor listeth. However, the shipman desires, and he just moves the tiller and the boat goes in that direction. By comparison, it's very small. And then he draws this to this analogy. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It is a very small thing, isn't it? Our tongue. But how easily it speaks words. I'm sure we're all familiar with perhaps things that we've said, perhaps on the spur of the moment, perhaps in anger. And yet you see those things, once spoken, cannot be brought back. They've been said, and sometimes they have a tremendous effect. Sometimes the effect of simple words goes on for years. Oh, how we need to be very careful about how we speak. And James, he goes on then to give us the picture here, and he tells us, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of iniquity. And I'm sure, if we're honest, we've said things which we greatly regret, especially perhaps in our younger days. We may have said things which we regret. We may have sworn, and we may have regretted those times when we have sworn. We may have regretted times when we've spoke evil. We may have regretted times when we've told lies. You know, those things have been spoken. And the effect will be, if we know the fear of God, or if we come to know the fear of God, we will desire that God will forgive those utterances which have been spoken so ill-advisedly and so sadly. And let us not forget, as I mentioned, sometimes we speak things very ill-advisedly, very quickly. You know, words which we want to, perhaps we want to stand and justify ourselves about some inaccurate statement. And we want to retaliate. And we speak words. And then on reflection, we wish we hadn't retaliated. We hadn't spoken like that. The fact is, the words have been spoken. It's a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members. So it is, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Don't let us forget that. It's the devil that eggs us on to say things. It's the devil, and his words emanate from hell itself. And how we need to be very careful then in our lives, that we do careful how we answer and what we say, how we might make attacks on people. And it's very dangerous, even when we're recounting a situation. Sometimes we try and embellish it a little bit, Make it sound more important, more attractive, so people take more notice. Is it true? No, it's not true. Often we've embellished the actual story. And so what have we done? We've sinned. We've added sins. Where's it emanated from? Hell itself. The old devil. My friends, he's always on the lookout for a way to make us sin. Don't forget that. He's always on the lookout. And we need to be very aware of his skills. He's very able. He's more skillful than you are and I am. The devil is very clever. And so we read this. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. You see, they can be tamed. And has been tamed of mankind. But, says the apostle, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And again, perhaps, we can think of some of the things that we've said in our lives. Deadly poison. Poisonous words. There have been good words, poisonous words. Full of deadly poison. Oh, this is the word of God speaking to us today to alert us to the terrible situation that we're in with regards to our tongue. You see, because by nature, let us not forget, we are fallen creatures. That means we're sinful creatures. And that means that we are still sinful. We're not free from it. We would desire to be free from it. But you see, the devil's always on the outlook to try and make us sin. So we read, therefore, bless we God, even the Father. Well, that's good, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing if we bless God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And we read, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now I'm sure we recognise the truth of that. But how we need the grace of God to walk it out continually. And to be so prayerful in our lives about it. And again, the apostle brings before us the analogy of that statement. And it's a very solemn analogy, really, because don't forget he said that we bless and we curse with the same mouth. And then he says, doth a fountain send forth sweet and bitter water? Well, we know that can't happen, don't we? And then, can a fig tree bear olive berries? Or a vine figs? We know that can't be, can it? And so we're told, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shine out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, it's a very good testimony of our spiritual life if we are meek. You know, Moses was spoken of as a most meek man. And it's a good example for us if we indeed are meek in this way. Conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. We should not pretend it doesn't exist if it does. Yes, bitter envying and lies. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, there we have in those few verses the statement that James makes, and how relevant it must be in all of our lives, and how we need to remember the importance of these things. Let us not then forget, the tongue is just a little member. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, I just want to direct us to a few words confirming for what James says, especially in the Psalms. We read together in those Psalms words which confirmed these statements. And in the 52nd Psalm, the first four verses really confirm that situation. And the psalmist tells us, remember, it was David himself, a man after God's own heart, a man who knew very well the situation. And he tells us, why boasteth thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Again, we see the effect of our tongue. It's very fond of exalting self rather than exalting the Saviour. And therefore the question is, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs. Well, we could say perhaps our mind devises the mischief and the tongue speaks it, doesn't it? And we do sometimes devise mischiefs. And it's spoken like this, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And let's not forget, as we spoke this morning, about the heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he says, thou lovest evil more than good. Well, can that be possible? And lying rather than to speak righteousness. Well, can that be possible? Well, left to ourselves, it is possible. In fact, it is truth if we are left to ourselves. You see, the word of God doesn't leave, as it were, any stone unturned, does it? We don't have anywhere to hide, do we? We cannot say, well, these things don't apply to me. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And really that describes the situation where people like to produce words which are devouring. That means they consume, as it were, the opposition. Consume people. No room for any manoeuvre. They're consuming, they're devouring. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. You see, the advice here is so important for us to take on board and not to jettison and to think, well, I'm past that, I don't have to worry about that. We do have to worry about it. In the 12th Psalm, another Psalm of David. Remember, David here is speaking from his heart. How often we're thankful for the Psalms, which are the expression of David's heart. He says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Again, the testimony here is cutting, isn't it? Because sometimes we say things to flatter, don't we? We say things to flatter people so they'll think well of us. Is it good? No, it's not good, it's bad. It's evil. And the word tells us here, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Oh, how we need so much grace to observe these truths and to walk before the Lord in his fear all the day long. You know, we read The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a blessing it is if you and I are given the fear of the Lord, so that our concern is to walk in that right way and to be so careful what we say and what we speak. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We think in our minds, well, we work out the argument, what we're going to say, and we say, well, I know what I'm going to say, and my lips are my own, and if I argue in that way, I'm going to prevail. Well, is that a godly attitude? Is that a Christ-like attitude? Or is that a worldly attitude? Well, what the psalmist is speaking about, he's speaking about cutting off all those who do this. Cutting them off. We can't claim that we're doing anything which is right. And we deserve to have these things cut off, and how solemn it is if you and I find ourselves then, as it were, cut off. How terrible. Well, we're thankful for the expression that David's able to give to us. And in the 34th Psalm, he again speaks. He says this in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Again, left to ourselves, you know, we're very guileful in the way we speak. And so here's this statement. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the word of God. And not doing things in a guileless way. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, these are wonderful words of wisdom from God, aren't they? Directing us, and we come back to guile in a moment. But just continuing one further reference in the Psalms, and that's Psalm 39. Verse 39, Psalm 39 and the first two verses. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Well, here's a prayer of David. Oh, my friends, may that be a prayer for our hearts. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. He was now before God. And what does he say? Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. If the Lord has shown us the evil of our tongue, then if we are moved by the Holy Spirit of God to realize how wrong we are in so many ways, and yet to come and to pray this prayer, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Well, there we are. So much then for these solemn and important things with regards to the tongue. But I now want to move on to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how blessedly different was the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this statement by the Apostle Peter. He says in the second chapter, the 21st verse, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now what a wonderful example we have then of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many situations in the life of the Saviour which were so difficult for him to endure. How people spoke against him. How people misjudged him. How he was indeed reviled again and again. And yet, he did not revile again. And we're thankful to know that there was no sin. And there was no guile found in his mouth. And so we have before us, in the Word of God, a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was wrongly condemned, condemned to die. And as we know, he could have called on his Father to send those legions of angels to deliver him. But it was his Father's will that he should suffer and that he should bleed and that he should die. And therefore, he suffered. Yes, he endured. He suffered. He threatened not. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, here's the answer, isn't it? The example of the Saviour, that we can commit ourselves unto our God. And there is a wonderful peace when we can do just that. You see, the Lord knows everything. He knows how words were spoken perhaps against us, how words were spoken which may have been very harsh and difficult to bear. What does it produce in our lives? It produces union with Christ. We sometimes desire, don't we, and pray that we may be blessed with a greater knowledge of Christ, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship with his sufferings. But often, you see, it comes in a way that we didn't expect. And our lives are put, our religion rather, is put on the line. It's put to the test when these things occurred and we're spoken against. And harshly and unfairly. The Lord Jesus was spoken against harshly and unfairly. What did he do? He suffered it. He suffered it. Now, when the Lord comes and gives us grace to suffer for his sake, suffer for his sake, there's peace. Peace. We read, I can endure all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. What an example we have then of the Saviour enduring. And how in these times then of our need, when it's so easy for us to retaliate, so easy for us to speak wrong and evil things, perhaps to speak right things in a wrong way. Yes, and we find the Lord draws alongside and we walk with him, and there's union and there's communion. And what it is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would never know that fellowship were it not for these situations developing. And so we may come and commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. Man, poor, sinful man, is often not able to judge righteously. But our Father judgeth righteously. He knows everything. And that's a very great comfort to us, I'm sure, to know that we have a God who knows everything about us. Yes, he knows the bad. He knows the good. He knows that which he's done for us. He knows that which is for our instruction, is for our teaching, indeed, is for our refining. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And remember, this was the man who his own self bare our sins, the sins that our tongue has spoken. All those sins mounted up day after day, sins which our tongue has spoken. They all had to be paid for. They all had to be atoned for. Not one could be left aside. Oh, who his own self, this blessed Redeemer, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our sins, the sins of our voice, of our tongue, and he bore them on his body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord bore those stripes so that we might be healed. Now may we always be led to consider the Saviour. When perhaps we're tempted in our lives to speak things which are not appropriate, things which may have a lot of self in them, we may be sharp in our own minds to remember the Saviour suffered for those words which were not in accordance with his will and not in accordance with the way that we should speak. You know, we should never address in anger. We should never address with any animosity, with any evil thoughts. It should always be in love. Oh, my friends, how does the Lord speak to us? In love, isn't it? You look back in your life. You consider your life. How has the Lord spoken to you? Love. What do we say? What does the word say? The love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, that's the moving influence. That's the moving force. The love of Christ, it constrains us to do his will and to obey his voice and to follow his example. Yes, the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, and that's, you know, an easy movement. When we know something of Christ's love, it's easy to follow it out. Yes, and it's a joyous thing to do. And it's pleasurable, because we know we're doing the will of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who did so much to redeem our souls. We can never repay that debt, but oh, we can desire to honour him in all that we do and all that we say. Remember, by his stripes we are healed. We read, don't we, of what the Lord suffered in that judgment hall and how he was had to face those stripes. How painful they must have been. We know they were exceedingly weakening as those wounds bled, and oh, my friends, how hard it was. All this was done for you. Well, we see here what the Saviour, the example of the Saviour. And then I was thinking about this, the words of the Saviour. The words, what did he speak with his tongue? What words did he speak? Well, we have many words, of course, that the Lord Jesus spoke, do we not? Think of those words he spoke on that Sermon on the Mount. Those wonderful words which dropped from his lips lips, words which were so glorious and yet so different really to what you and I would have said or started perhaps a discourse with, and yet they were the words of the Lord Jesus, and they were so full of instruction and so full of grace. And he came and he said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Well, these are the words of the Saviour. And he then says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You have this testimony here, the words of the Lord Jesus. What beautiful words they are, aren't they? Which came from his mouth. And how important for us today to consider such words which the Lord Jesus spoke. And then my mind went to the 17th of John, that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. What words they were, weren't they? Yes, remember, no guile. Straight from the blessed Saviour's heart, praying to his Father. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Here was the great evidence of the life and death of the Saviour. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son. And my friends, that should really be our concern with regard to the way that we speak, the things that we say. Will they be? Are they for the honour and glory of God? The Lord Jesus sets before us a wonderful example. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal. These are the blessed words of the Saviour. Oh, my friends, and do we know the truth of them? That we know the true God and Jesus Christ. Have we a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus as our Saviour? Now, we will be able to confirm that we do have that personal knowledge if we have walked in that way that I've outlined with regards to the path the Saviour walked. Yes, when he was reviled. And when we've been reviled, we revile not again. And the Lord has given us that grace and given us that strength to do his will. It's the testimony in our hearts. And remember, it is a testimony between your soul and God, and God and your soul. It's not what other people think or say. It's what you know of God, and it's what God knows of you. It's a personal relationship. It's a very real relationship. It's a very blessed relationship. It's the most essential relationship. "I have glorified thee on the earth." Yes, and he had. The blessed Saviour. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Oh, the glory of God. How little we appreciate it. How little we understand it. And yet how important it was. And he tells us then, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, my friends, today, can we trace out a blessed manifestation from the Saviour like this? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. A manifestation to our souls that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us to atone for our sins. Well, we could go on, and your leisure, you think of this 17th of John, the wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. His words, those words that he uttered, pure words, holy words, seeking the honour and glory of his Father. And so may we be influenced that in our little lives, greatly influenced, as we consider the warnings that the Apostle James gives to us, and to be blessed with that grace to hear his words and to acknowledge the truth of them. Oh, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Let us remember, a little word, a little wrong word, can kindle a great fire. Oh, my friends, may we be so concerned not to be found uttering wrong words, but rather to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, those encouraging words, those soul-strengthening words, and be found walking in that way which is life eternal. Amen.